You're listening to the Legacy Church Podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
Good morning. Good to see everybody. Excited about this day. I've been waiting for this day for a long time. As we move through this series together, how many enjoying people becoming the church, the series? Yeah. I mean, four of you. Okay. Well, I know more than that, but we are having a great time in this study together. I'm excited for this day because we are the recipients of a church that understands this concept, what we're talking about, people becoming the church. And the gentleman that I'm going to introduce to you here in just a moment is the lead pastor of Cedar Park. How many of you have heard of that church name? Yeah. Cedar Park is our parent church, and about a year and a half ago, I made a phone call to find a parent. Not everybody gets to do that, but I got to do that because church planting is hard work. Church planting can be a little precarious. It can be a little uncertain. There's a lot of infrastructure, and there's a lot of detail. There's a lot of things that have to be built and ready to go when you begin to invite community in. And so we made a phone call, and Cedar Park, Pastor Jay and their team said, yes, absolutely, we'll come alongside, and we would love to be a part of that journey with Legacy Church. And we said, hey, let's go a year and let's see how that goes. And then after a year, want to go one more year? Let's have a conversation about that. And we're in the let's have one more year. And it's been just an amazing. Listen, they've gone above and beyond. They've gone above and beyond and provided us with just that infrastructure, relationship, accountability, leadership. And it's just been amazing. I was thinking this morning, like, what could I liken this relationship to? And I've been on both sides of this, as maybe you have been as well. And that is when you get to teach your kid how to ride a two-wheeler for the first time. And what do? When we're teaching our kid how to ride a two-wheeler for the first time, you're running, right? You're holding on to the back wheel and you're running because you can run faster when you have young kids, right? And you're running alongside of them and running alongside of them. And I remember being the kid in that scenario, thinking my dad was still there running alongside of me. And when I turned around, he wasn't. I was riding that bike on my own. And Cedar Park right now for Legacy Church has been the parent running alongside of us. Thank God they're still holding on to the sissy bar, whatever you want to call that thing. They're still hanging on, and they're with us, and they're serving us so well. I think it would be just awesome if we gave their lead pastor, my friend, Pastor Jay Smith, just a great, great Legacy Church welcome. Come on. Yeah.
Thanks, Gary. Thank you. Love you, man. I didn't know we were still holding on. So I thought you guys were like riding away. And I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. Man, who doesn't love these guys over here, Patty and Gary? I'm just saying. No, wait. That was the wrong response. I said who doesn't love, and a bunch of y'all clapped. You know what I'm saying. You know what I was getting at there. If anybody that you know doesn't like Gary and Patty, you need to reintroduce them because they don't know them. This is the obligatory, but it's sincere part of getting to be a part of another church on a Sunday morning. I just want to say this. I love them so much. They are like, when Gary called and said, would you be interested in helping us launch a church, plant a church, you know, 300 miles away from you all? I said, well, yeah, that'd be awesome because I love you guys. And if I could figure out how to make the logistics work, I would come to your church. I would come to your church. I love it. You know, and honestly, that's how we feel. We celebrate. But I'll tell you this. So it's a year in, right? 1 year old birthday last week, you know, this season. And, you know, they say for church planting, and you probably heard this a lot, but it's like 2 years. 2 years is like a really critical window of time. Within that first 2 years, you're asking all kinds of questions about, you know, where, what, who, when, why, how, all that kind of stuff. And a lot of times it it's the stress of it, the pressure of it becomes so intense that it just doesn't work. And people just say, you know what, I don't know if this is really going to happen. And I'll just tell you that a lot of the reason why that doesn't always work is you're not seeing a lot of those things take place here because you may not understand or know this, but your pastor is doing it the right way. He's not asking the questions about what am I going to get out of this. He's just got a vision burning in his heart to say, we want to become the church in this city. We want to bring the good news of Jesus to this city. And it's not about the logistics. It's not about, you know, hitting certain numbers or all those things. It's about, we'll get those things figured out. But sometimes church planning gets so focused on the metrics, on the numbers, on the offering, on the attendance, on how many kids and how many pieces of candy we're going to give out at Trunk or Treat, and, you know, how many people in our community know our name. You know, you get so focused on the details that you lose the vision in the heart. And I just want to say that the way that your pastors are going about this, their heartbeat is to do what's right for the sake of Jesus in this community, and that's why it's working. That's why it's working. And so, I mean, my youngest daughter, Evelyn, is with me here. She turned 14 this week, so say happy birthday to Ava. There you go. All right. So we drove over. It was about 4.5 hours last night, and I'd be glad to do that every weekend just to hang out here with the Moran. And if I could be half as cool as Colton when I grow up, I'm just saying, hang on, can I just be here for 1 second? Do I look as cool? Just... I need anyway, that's cool. Yeah, I need to get a cool hat and all that. I mean, honestly, just all of the stuff that's happening here is such a great, great thing. But let me just jump right into, can we jump into the Bible this morning? Do you have a Bible? I don't know if you have a Bible. Do you have an app with a Bible on it? Do you have something? Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 is where I'd like to ask you to turn today. Luke chapter 7. In this series, it's an honor to be a part of this series, People Becoming the Church, as we talk today about mercy. Mercy. Turn to the person next to you and just say, mercy. Lord, have mercy. You know, so anyway, it could be a pickup line if you're single in church. Just turn to you, Lord, have mercy. Where are you going for lunch later? Anyway, whatever it might be. Okay, maybe not. Maybe I'll hold on to that one for next service or next time I don't get invited back. So, but the idea of mercy, here's really the biggest idea today. Here's the biggest idea, and we're going to walk through the teaching of Jesus. But how many of you have received mercy? I mean, you received what you didn't deserve in a good way. You received something that was far greater than you could ever imagine for yourself. And I know that that may not be the case in every area of our lives. Oftentimes, we tend to focus on injustice. We tend to focus on the things that happened to us. We say, I didn't deserve that. But I just want to put those aside for a few moments this morning and talk about the time when we've been treated with grace, when we've been treated with love, we've been treated with kindness that was undeserved in our direction. And you can understand if you're somebody who's read the scriptures and you know Jesus, that what I'm really getting at is we've received that kind of love, that kind of treatment, that kind of kindness from our Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, who's given us salvation by faith in Him alone. Amen? Come on, you can say amen. Do you normally amen, Pastor Gary? So you can, if you don't normally amen, Pastor Gary, just amen me. It'll make me feel good, and it makes me preach shorter, I promise. But then it's good warm-up for next week when you get back into Pastor Gary. But this morning I want to look at what Jesus said about it. Now, Luke chapter 7 is an important passage of Scripture in which a number of miracles take place. In fact, Jesus heals the sick in Luke chapter 7. Come on, anybody sick and you're glad Jesus is still healing today? Come on, amen. Any of you have had a miracle in your life where Jesus healed you when you're sick? Yeah. Come on, you can get a little noisy in church today. You know, in this chapter of Luke chapter 7, Jesus raises a widow's son from the dead. Anybody ever been raised from the dead? Or if you're in church today, come on, we'll just go crazy. But I'm just saying that's a miraculous intervention. That is something that is not an everyday occurrence. And it is an amazing display of the power of God. And there are miracles in Luke chapter 7. But what we're going to look at this morning is what I believe the greatest miracle Luke chapter 7 contains, and perhaps the greatest miracle that the world has ever received. And it is the miracle of the forgiveness and mercy of God that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it comes with an expectation. It comes with an expectation that what we get, what we receive is what we give and how we live. So that's really a big idea today. But Luke chapter 7 and verse 36, if you're okay with me just reading the story and then interrupting every once in a while, we're going to get through this whole thing. And I promise this, that none of us can walk out of here today without listening to the words of Jesus and feeling a compulsion in our hearts to change, to do something a little bit different, to get a little bit closer to the heart of God. And so if you wouldn't mind, if we just pray for a second this morning and ask God to speak to us. Jesus, you're the one that said that those who have ears to hear should listen to what you're saying. So today, God, we tune our hearts to hear your voice today. We thank you for the word of God that has given us clear instruction, clear direction, a clear picture of who you are and what you expect from our lives. So Jesus, what we're about to read today, would you let it sit in our hearts, not just go into our physical ears, but Lord, we ask that the ears of our lives would be tuned to hear what you're saying through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this is an interesting story with some good characters, and we're going to jump right into it today. Now, Jesus, of course, is right at the middle of it. But it says here in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. Can I just pause for a second here? Some of you all have been around church a long time, and for many church people, Pharisee is like the other word. I was going to say F, but it's PH. It's like a cuss word. We say, oh, you're such a Pharisee. And let's be honest, the Pharisees in the Bible, they earned some reputations, but what's true is that the labels that we place upon them today are not necessarily the labels that existed in Jesus' day. Do you know this? That Jesus agreed with almost everything that the Pharisees taught. You're like, what? Is this? I don't think we should invite this guy back. Can I just say this? That most of what Jesus taught was in agreement with the first century teaching of the Pharisees. And there were some points, egregious errors that the Pharisees had made, which Jesus was unashamed to get up in their business, to go out public about how they had gotten it wrong, and that really irritated him. But most of what they taught about righteousness, about following God, about being devoted to holiness, these are the things. Jesus embraced it. Jesus taught the very similar things, very same things. And it was where he disagreed with them, where they had gotten crazy and sideways, that he got up in their face. And that's really what made them so mad. You know, this is funny, it's not in my point today, but sometimes it's the people that we have more in common with that can drive us more crazy than the people who are completely at odds with us. We call those people sometimes family. Can I get an amen? Not too loud if you're sitting next to them today, but you know what I'm saying? Like, you know, there can be this contentious relationship, not because we disagree about everything, but because we agree about a lot of stuff, but that one time at grandma's house in Thanksgiving, 1984. You know what I remember that time? When you said, and so we allow that. But here's what's true. This is an instance in a story in which a Pharisee, which in our head we've built up this, Jesus and the Pharisees have nothing in common. They have nothing. They said, hey, would you come over to my house for dinner? And you know what Jesus said? I'd love to. I would love to. And so Jesus went over to the house of a Pharisee for dinner. So can I just say this? Maybe there's somebody in your world. Maybe there's somebody there's a label around you that says, I don't have anything to do with those people. Nothing, nothing, nothing. If Jesus is in it, you better go over to their house for dinner. If Jesus is in it, you better invite him over for dinner. If Jesus is in it, don't focus on what you disagree on. Focus on what's important and bring the truth of God to bear in all things. So anyway, so Jesus was asked to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. Now, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, and the scripture says he sat down to eat, but literally what it means is that he came in and he laid down. Because in the first century, and especially in Jewish homes, there were no chairs and tables like we know them today. In fact, the table would have been low to the ground, and this is just for an illustration. The table would be about this high. And so in order to eat at the table, one would lay on their side. In fact, they would recline on their left side. And then with their right hand, they would eat their food, or they would be a part of the meal. So it was kind of like this. You'd lay belly up to the table, essentially. And that's on a comfortable pillow. Don't worry, it wasn't like a hard black stage like this, but on a comfortable pillow. So Jesus walks into the room. Now, you may not think this is an important detail, but it is as we get later into the story. So he was laying there on his side, his feet stretched out behind him on a rug, on a pillow, on blankets, along with all other guests around the table. And Jesus, it says, walked in and did what? Walked in and sat down. Walked in and began to eat. Now, Have you had anybody over to your house for dinner recently? How many of you in the last year have had somebody at your house for dinner? Okay, if not, Thanksgiving's coming up, so let's get that thing going. But normally when somebody comes over to your house for dinner, you're like, okay, you're here, sit down, let's eat. Or is there a little bit of hospitality that's offered first? Okay, we'll get there in a second, but keep that one in your head. First thing Jesus does, he comes down and he sits in. I have a theory I'm working. It may not be 100% teaching in the scripture, but it's what we deduct from it. I think because Jesus was running late. Jesus was running late. I think all the other guests were already seated. They had already gone through the rituals of washing, of greeting, and all these things that we're going to see here. But okay, so Jesus comes down to sit down and eat. When, verse 37, a certain immoral woman from that city, now we're talking about most likely a prostitute, right? So that's a bad, that's another character in the story. You're like, whoa, Jesus doesn't, another woman from the city also follows Jesus in. And when she heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar full of expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him, weeping. She knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. So can you picture the scene here just for a moment with me? Let's try not to get ourselves too deeply into the context of the story yet. But if you imagine this, Jesus comes over to the house for dinner. Other people are surely there, and we're about to hear some of them in the story. They come walk. Jesus walks in, makes a little bit of a scene because he's late. Oh, hey, sorry, I missed. Let's sit down. We'll eat. The food's coming out. As he's sitting there, his feet behind him, as everybody else's were, a woman, uninvited woman, a woman of very bad reputation, who certainly would not have been invited to the house of this Pharisee. Now, by the way, keep in mind, a Pharisee in Jesus' day and age were not the people who were outcasts. They were not the people who they said, we don't want to be like them. They were the people everybody wanted to be like. They were the people who had the greatest standing in community. Now, one of the most important things you need to know about Pharisees is this, that Pharisees prided themselves in their good judgment. They prided themselves at being able to see clearly what God meant through the law and to be able to apply it. So their vision of the world, their vision of God, and their application of God's holiness was one thing that they held above everything else in the world. And the distinction between what was good and what was bad was most important to a Pharisee. So food that was good and bad based on what God said was what would only good food would be served, bad food would be avoided. People that were good or bad or clean or unclean. If they were clean, they're my friends. If they're unclean, I don't even want to be in the same part of town as them, literally. I will not walk on the same street as if I see them coming. I will go around. Why? Because their uncleanness may impact or affect my cleanness somehow. So I would avoid them. So their judgment, right? So everything is a judgment. Everything is judgment. What does God say? So what am I going to do? So that's important there. But can you picture the scene? You got a bunch of really well-respected, in many cases, self-righteous people sitting around a table, having a nice meal, speaking about nice things, eating nice food. Everything is clean and good. Suddenly, the most notorious sinner in town walks in uninvited, doesn't say a word, just simply falls down at the feet of the rabbi who just walked in late and starts weeping out loud. Now, the Bible doesn't say there's any dialogue up to this point. The Bible doesn't say. In fact, the very next word that's written in Scripture is not a word that's spoken, but it's a word that's thought. And I can imagine, just think about this. If somebody were to come into your house at dinner time that you didn't invite, and they come and they start weeping out loud and crying and their tears falling, they're sobbing, and as they're doing that, they're wiping the with their hair somebody's feet and pouring perfume. What a scene. Can anybody say awkward? You know what I'm talking about? What an awkward scene. But just think about it. There's tension in the air. There's tension in the air because everybody's thinking, does Jesus know this lady? And if he does, that's not good because we know who this lady is. Did he invite her? I don't know. That would be really rude. Why was Jesus late? What's going on here? Why is she weeping so out loud? Why is she wiping his feet with her hair? Why is she pouring, by the way, this expensive perfume, which would have been probably in the amount of the most expensive thing that this lady owned? The most expensive thing that she ever held or ever owned, she was now pouring out on Jesus' feet, right? So you think about this scene here. What an interesting swirling of ideas, of thoughts, of different things that are going on. So the very next sentence, verse 39 of Luke chapter 7, it says this: when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself. There's a comma and an open quotation mark, but I just want you to, without reading what he thought, put yourself in that dude's shoes or his sandals or what it might be. What would you be thinking? Now be honest. What would you be thinking if this is playing out in your dining room? Somebody, you're like, oh my word, I cannot believe, of all days, of all places, why is this happening here and now to me? What's going on here? I mean, his thoughts, who knows what your thoughts would have been, what my thoughts would have been, but we get the luxury of hearing what his thoughts were, of hearing what his thoughts were. Here's what he says. He says to himself, if this man were a prophet, he says, this first thought in his mind is about Jesus. And you think, well, that's a good thing, right? The first thoughts in our minds are about Jesus, but it's the wrong direction. His first thought is not, let's see, how do we get this lady out of here, or what's going on, or why is she crying? Did something happen? His first thought isn't one of compassion. It's not one of mercy. It's not even, it's not really even all that selfish. What it is entirely incorrect. Because this is what he says. He says, if this man were a prophet, in other words, implying Jesus can't see what's really happening here. Either Jesus doesn't know who this lady is, because he says, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. She's a sinner. So he says, you know what, Jesus, I invited him over to my house because he's well respected and I wanted to build some bridges, but obviously this guy can't see what's up. Obviously, this Jesus, if he really were a prophet, he would know who she is and what's going on. Now, my working story here, and we're going to get to it in the end, is that Jesus did know this lady, that he had an encounter, an interaction with this lady just prior to this event. So we'll get there in just a second, but don't write that one. It's not in the scripture, it's not in the commentary, but it makes sense, and it fits the conclusion of what Jesus is trying to teach us here. So he says, this woman's a notorious sinner. By the way, remember what Pharisees are most proud of? Their ability to see what God really meant and make good judgments about it. And in this case, Simon, which we're introduced to later, that's the name of this Pharisee. His name is Simon. This Pharisee not only has totally missed the mark of what God said, but he has totally missed the mark of God's entire point of sending Jesus as his son. Because he says, this man's not a prophet. He's not from God. He's not the real deal. He's just another charlatan. That was his conclusion about Jesus. And I love this. So the Bible tells us, and there are so many instances in the New Testament where Jesus knows exactly what people are thinking before they think it, or as they think it. He knows what they're saying before they say it. And Jesus, knowing this, this is what it says. Verse 40, then Jesus answered his thoughts. Now, can I just pause here for a moment and say, be careful what you're thinking, because Jesus knows exactly what it is. You know, sometimes we don't even know our thoughts. Sometimes we don't even know why we're thinking it, but I know this. Jesus does. Jesus does. And here's the way Jesus responds to everyone in this story is out of grace and mercy. See, you would think that Jesus could have just come with a lightning bolt right through Simon's forehead and be like, you don't think I'm the Son of God? Boom, you're dead to me. You know, you're dead to me, boy. You know, like whatever that is from never mind. That was Zoolander. You shouldn't quote Zoolander in church. I know that much. I don't know too many things. And this is not good because last Sunday in church, I quoted Dumb and Dumber. But I didn't say that it was Dumb and Dumber. I just made the quote that we've got no food, we've got no jobs, and our pets' heads are falling. I said that. And there were like four people in church that laughed, and then I just kept motoring on. I just kept motoring on, but I couldn't do that this morning. I was distracted. But anyhow, careful what you're thinking, because Jesus responds to everybody with mercy, though. He responds with mercy because his goal is not to just obliterate us with his truth. His goal is to envelop us in his truth. His goal is to bring us via the mercy of God into right relationship with God, right? Okay, so there's a good cue for us in our own thoughts and relationships. But he says this, then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Or I want to bring you something that you can think about in the context of this weird, awkward moment that's taking place in your dining room right now. And so Simon says this, go ahead, teacher. Now, it says teacher, but literally he says, go ahead, Lord, go ahead. Go ahead, and he gives him a term of respect. Even though he just made the choice in his mind, he's not really from God. But his lips say something different than his head was saying. You get that? But Jesus isn't dissuaded because he has something great to say. He says to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Verse 41. Then Jesus told him this story. Now, this story is one of the shorter parables of Jesus. It's one of the shorter parables of Jesus, but it should stick in our hearts like a long, 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 long story that goes on forever. This is something that I believe that God wants to communicate to each and every one of us because there's such depth and truth to it. Here's the story. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people. Or a certain creditor, is what the Greek literally infers, a certain creditor extended money to two people. To the first, 500 pieces of silver, or 500 denarii, 500 pieces of silver. Anybody know what the current price of silver is? No? This is like silver country. Come on, people. Anyway, that'd be a lot of money. So in other words, a large sum. Okay, so the one guy owes this creditor 500 pieces of silver. Somebody's Googling it right now, I know it. When you do, when you get it, just shout it out. And to another, 50 pieces of silver. 50 pieces of silver. So still, not chump change, but it's considerably less. In fact, it's 10 times less. I'm not a mathematician, but every once in a while, if you can drop a zero, I can figure that one out. That's how tithing is easy for me to figure out. Whatever it is, take a zero off of it. That's what a tithe is. Anyway, and to the other 50 pieces of silver. Verse 42. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. And then Jesus, that's the story, by the way. That's the parable. A certain man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces to one, 50 pieces to another. Neither of them had the ability to repay. Neither of them had anything to repay, and so the creditor decided to cancel both debts. That's the story. That's the parable that Jesus told. Now, think about it. Just before Jesus asks the concluding question here, who do you suppose loved him more? Who do you suppose loved him more after that? But before we get to that question, I just want you to juxtapose or think, overlay that story upon the scene that just unfolded in this living room. What is Jesus driving at and getting at to try to show people and teach people about what is unfolding before them here in the living room? It's not awkward moments. It's not lock your doors after the last guest comes. It's not, you know, all these kind of things. But Jesus is getting at this story of demonstrated impact of mercy in someone's life. The demonstrated impact of mercy in someone's life. What does it look like when someone is forgiven more than they could ever repay? How many of you have debt? Any kind of debt, one way, shape, or form. You got a credit card, you got a credit line, you got a car or a truck you owe money on, or you have a house that the bank owns and they give you the privilege of paying the mortgage every month. Can I see the hands? Any debtors in the room today? All right. So you know what it is like. And so can you imagine if your bank called you as you're getting ready for church this morning? If your bank called you and they said, hey, you know what? We were doing some auditing of our books and we realized that you are our 1,000,000th mortgage customer for the month. You know, and we just want to let you know, we made the decision that we are going to pay off your mortgage this morning. Woo! You're debt free! Woohoo! Do a Dave Ramsey scream or something like that, whatever it might be. Can I just say that there probably would be a different spirit of worship for you this morning if you arrived to church having just got that call or that email or that letter out of your mailbox. They said, your mortgage is paid. It's canceled. And there was, by the way, it would be different if they also said, the first part of the call was, you have to pay it in full today. And you're like, I don't have that. And they said, oh, that's okay. We've decided to cancel it anyway. So you're like, I love you. I'd kiss you through the phone, through the email, whatever it might be. Now, can I just tell you, you'd freak out, wouldn't you? Yeah. What would you do? I mean, what would you literally do? Just think about that for a second. You know what? Would it be different? Would your response outwardly or demonstrably be different if you've been diligently paying your mortgage, say it's a 30-year mortgage, and you are in year 30, and you had your last mortgage payment to submit. You had the check, and you had licked the envelope, you had put the stamp on there, and in fact, you were like, this is it, honey, this is the last one, we're paying off our mortgage today, and I'm gonna put it in the envelope, and right as you're going out to the mailbox, your cell phone rings, and it's your bank. And they're like, we've got good news for you. We've decided to pay off your mortgage today. You'd be like, oh, cool. I guess I can keep this check then. All right. Well, that's great. Let's go out to eat or something like that. But it would be different than if you had just got the mortgage that morning, right? Let me bring it down to a little bit of a different place in the world. Can I just say this? What's the best steakhouse? Over in Seattle, I love Daniel's Broiler. If you've ever eaten at Daniel's Broiler, oh, man, I don't know what they do to those cows before they kill them, but they taste so good. I'm just saying, it's great. But can you imagine, if you're at Daniel's Broiler, you take your family out to dinner, big celebration kind of thing, and then you go, you get the bill. And by the way, it's like one of those steakhouses. Like one time for my birthday, we went there, and my wife and my four kids invited my parents to come with us. Because I had a bunch of gift cards to Daniel's Broiler. I don't know how they happened, just like manna from heaven. It just fell down and over a cup. Because normally it's like those. If I get one of those, I'm going there that day. But I had several. And so we went, let's go celebrate my birthday. And we sat in one of their, because we had eight of us. They didn't put us in the main restaurant. They put us in one of their side conference rooms. And it just so happened that it was, my birthday is January 15th. So write it down. And but it just so happened that that was a couple of weeks after the Seahawks finished their playoff. They lost the game that year. And so then the entire offense gathered at Daniel's Broiler for their end of season dinner. And they were in the very next room. Do you remember that, Ava? We're getting off the elevator and she is like, whoa, who is that guy? You know, we're like, you know what I mean? Like Marshawn Lynch was there. Russell Wilson was there. The whole, they're like, and my wife is like, are you going to get autographed? Take a picture. I'm like, no, honey, play it cool. Pretend like we belong here. Pretend like we belong. Be like, hey, what's up, Russ? What's up? Hey, how you doing? You know, like, you know, so it's like this, you know, but anyhow, the bill comes and you know, the bill for that, after you eat steak, like for everybody, that's like lots and lots of money. Can you imagine if the bill came and, you know, you said, oh my word, I left my wallet at home. I can't pay this bill. What am I going to do? They won't let me wash dishes. They're gonna throw me in jail or something. And somebody at the table next to you, Russell Wilson at the table next to me, because we eat at the same place, me and Russell Wilson, you know, we're cool like that. Russell Wilson is the quarterback for the Seahawks, just in case you didn't know. I noticed she was wearing San Francisco wear this morning, so I'm just saying. So, you know, the Seahawks, they're like a pretty good football team. I'm not sure how the 49ers are doing this year, but... I'm sorry. I had high hopes for Jimmy Garoppolo. He's the real deal. Anyway, that's sad. That's pretty sad. Don't even talk about the Philadelphia Eagles, because somebody's going to go crazy here in church. Anyway, what was I talking about? Okay, so Russell Wilson said, you know what? I hear you guys are in a little bit of a situation. I'm going to pay for your dinner tonight. What? That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Now, last night on the way over, Ava and I stopped in Moses Lake at McDonald's. McDonald's. Right? So McDonald's for dinner. And can you imagine the same scenario unfolded there? You ordered like two cheeseburgers, medium fries, and a sweet tea, you know, and then Ava gets her 10 chicken nugget meal and all that kind of thing. And so we go, and I'm like, I don't have my wallet. Somebody goes, oh, here's $20. I got it. The response is going to be different, right? From Daniel's Broiler to McDonald's drive-thru. From mortgage, just, you know, $300,000 to last payment. You see what I'm saying? The amount of forgiveness translates into a little bit of a different response. So Jesus, when he asks the question, if we can zoom back a couple thousand years to that awkward dining room, Jesus says, after those debts were forgiven in my story, Simon, which one do you think loved the creditor more? Which one do you think was going to respond with a little bit more outwardly demonstrated gratitude? Which one was more impacted personally and deeply by mercy? The 50-piece of silver guy or the 500-piece? So, Simon says, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right. Or you have answered, you have judged correctly, is the literal Greek word that Jesus uses there. You have judged correctly. What do Pharisees pride themselves most in? Their judgment. Their judgment. What had Simon just botched? Judgment. Jesus is not really a prophet of God. He's not really the Son of God. You're wrong. But in this case, Jesus affirms. He tees it up so high that even Simon could hit this one down the fairway. Right? And so he says, which one? That's right, Jesus said. You have judged rightly. Then he turned to the woman. Oh, I love this. He turned to the woman and he said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, Simon, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has wiped them with her tears and washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. You see, that would all of those things that Jesus just mentioned would have been normal hospitality in a first century Jewish home. When a guest comes over, they've been walking the dusty streets. So, hey, let me offer you some water to wash your feet. You know, when a guest comes in, you'd greet them with a kiss. Different cultures are still alive that way. We're also in the process right now of helping to plant a church, an Iranian church right now. It's very exciting. Persian, if you have any Persian friends, people from Iran, you know, they are the most gracious, loving, kind people. I went, and Ava went with me, and I spoke at a small group gathering. There was about 40 or so that are gathered as part of this launch team. And then, man, I have never been kissed so many times in church in my life by by these Persian friends. And they're like, oh, and it was like a missions trip in our own backyard. It was so awesome. But certain cultures, it's still alive today, that there's like this warm greeting and kiss and welcome. And that was what it was like in Jesus' day. And I think, by the way, I'm not advocating kissing in church today, the people next to you, but I am advocating that we need to step up our game at hospitality. Right? And I don't just mean the people who serve coffee in church. By the way, thank you. That's good coffee out there. But what I am saying is that God's people should be known as the warmest, most hospitable, kind, merciful, gracious people that there are, whether we're in church, whether we're at the restaurant, whether we're at school or work, wherever we are, step up the game. But this guy, Simon, said he didn't. He didn't offer Jesus any of this stuff. And Jesus said, this woman has given me what you neglected. She has poured out on me the worship and the love, the kindness and the mercy that you neglected. That you neglected. Can I just say this in verse 47 is one of the most powerful verses that Jesus speaks about with regards to sin and forgiveness. Verse 47 of Luke 7. Luke 7:47. That's an easy one to remember. Just think it's a jumbo jet. This is the jumbo jet of mercy come flying in today. I tell you, her sins, and they are many. Can I just say, Jesus doesn't brush her sin under the table. Jesus doesn't say, you know what, it doesn't matter if she's a sinner, it's all good. Everybody's happy in God's house. Jesus acknowledges her sin. He says, her sins, and you know what, there's a lot of them. There are a lot of them. They are many. They have been forgiven. Now, I want you to pay attention. I'm not an English teacher, but I do love words. I'm not an English teacher, but I do love words. And the tense of this verb, forgiven, have been forgiven, is not a future tense. It is not a present tense. In fact, it's what's referred to in the Greek as a perfect tense. But it takes a backwards pointing picture. And it says that her sins have been forgiven, implying that this was a past event. The forgiveness of her sins took place at a previous juncture, at a previous encounter, and what you're seeing before you now is the result of her 500 pieces of silver being canceled out. You see, here's where we come into my extra-biblical theory, right? All that Greek and all that stuff, that's what's in there. But here, Jesus says her sins have been forgiven. How do you suppose that happened? Hang on, I'm looking at my clock. I got 25 seconds. That happened because I believe this. Jesus had an encounter with this woman previous. A woman who nobody would even walk next to. In anybody of respectable reputation. Anybody who had anything to do with God would have just pushed her to the side, said, I don't want anything to do with you. Jesus says, you know what? I got good news for you. There's peace with God. There's peace with God, and I'm here to bring forgiveness to you. And when Jesus met this lady, there was something deep and impactful that happened in her life. Forgiveness of a debt that she could never repay was what happened in her life. And when she met Jesus, things changed. When she met Jesus, her sins, and they were many. Did you meet Jesus? Was there a day in your life where you met him and you realized that what you could never repay had been forgiven, had been wiped out? I'm just telling you right now, this story here reminds us that there is no sin too great that Jesus can't forgive. That there is no lifestyle too far out there that Jesus can't bring back into harmony and unity with God. That there is no one in this room, no one in this city, no one alive on this planet who Jesus Christ is not capable capable of bringing the mercy of God to bear in their lives. And I'm just, come on. So yeah, that's right. Some of you know what that means personally, what it feels like. Oh man, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me so much love. That's what you're seeing on the floor in your dining room today, Simon. You're seeing the impact of the hugeness of her debt being canceled because of her faith. He says, but a person who is forgiven only little shows only little love. This is an interesting verse in scripture. We don't have a lot of time to get in there today, but I just want to point your attention back to the story, the parable. You see, one owed 500, the other owed how much? Which one of them had the ability to repay their debt? Neither of them, right? So it doesn't matter which one. So Jesus is saying, either way, some of you have a testimony where you're like, man, you were gangs and drugs and this and rock and roll and all that kind of stuff. You're like, whoa, man, that is quite a testimony. And others, you might have a testimony like, you know what, I grew up in church, but I had a rebellious spirit and all the Sunday school teachers hated me because I was I was the punk of the church and all that kind of thing. And then eventually I came to know Jesus and blah, 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 and made some mistakes along the way, but God has given me such great mercy and kindness. Can I just say, that's not a small debt. You might be like, you know, street thug, you know, all tattooed up. We got some ink on the front row over here, some fresh ink on the front row over here. But they're Bible tattoos. So I don't think I'm not really super afraid of you for that reason. But I'm just saying, you know, it doesn't matter what background you've got. Your sin through Jesus Christ has been forgiven. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. You have been given mercy. You have been shown mercy. You know what sin deserves? Deserves death. But Jesus doesn't give it to us. Can I just say this? Then Jesus turned to the woman. He said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. He just reminded her once more of what happened, what took place. When she put her faith in Jesus, the Son of God, her sins were forgiven. And he just says to her, I know it doesn't feel like it right now because these guys are making you feel judged again, because these guys are pointing the finger at you. These guys are reminding you that you owed more than they did and it doesn't feel good, but I want you to know your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. He turns directly to her. Your sins are forgiven. Verse 49, then the men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? Now, when you read those voices, it's okay to get a little mocking tone because they're just like, what? I mean, this is like beautiful. I mean, you and I would be weeping. We'd be in tears, this scene folded. And their first thoughts are like, oh my goodness, who is this guy, Jesus? Who does he think he is forgiving sins? And he doesn't even give them the time of day. The last word of the story goes back to the lady. Verse 50, and he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Can I just say, if we're going to wrap this up, I know that there's a mercy challenge in your growth groups. There are questions you're going through and various things looking at it. But here's the big idea. Here's the big idea. When we've been shown mercy and grace, what do? Jesus says, go in peace. Live demonstrating the mercy that you've received. Live in the same way. So let me ask you this question today. Have you received more mercy than you could ever imagine? I mean, how many of you know what the weight of sin that's been lifted off your shoulders? You just think, oh God, thank you so much. Can I ask you to translate that to more than just your worship posture on a Sunday morning, but translate that mercy into some relationships in your life? So who is it in your world, in your life, in your family? Remember we talked about that earlier. Who's in your family that needs to see the debt that's been forgiven by you and you need to extend that to them? Who is it that you need to extend that to? You know, can I ask this right now? We're going to pray and then I'm going to invite Pastor Gary up. I'm going to invite him up exactly 2 minutes ago. So I just want to give an opportunity here today because you might be wrestling with sin. You might know in your heart that you're not right with God right now. Or maybe, you know, you thought you had stuff dealt with, but then people and life and situations are bringing it back, and you just need assurance of the forgiveness of your sins. Can I just say this right now? I'm going to pray in just a moment. But I know this, that if you will confess your sin to God, He is faithful to forgive you. That's what the Bible teaches. That's a miracle. By the way, this miracle of forgiveness was greater than the miracle of healing. It was greater than the miracle of raising that boy from the dead. You want to know why? You know, the person Jesus healed in the beginning of the chapter, eventually they got old and died. You know, that boy that Jesus raised from the dead earlier in this chapter, yeah, he grew up and he's dead. I mean, I'm just saying, this lady, her sins that were forgiven, you don't want to know what happened? They never came back. Those sins never came back. Forgiveness is a miracle that never wears out. You know, everybody that Jesus ever fed, the miraculous feeding of 5,000, they all got hungry again. Probably not even the next day, probably even that day. But forgiveness, my friend, never runs out. Can I just tell you right now, God has it for you. And he's asking you to receive it today. Would you pray with just a moment with your eyes closed? Let me ask the question just personally. And I want to give you a chance to just respond. You know in your heart that you yourself are not right with God, but you want to be. You're not right with God. You lack peace with God, and you want forgiveness in your life today. And you know you're thinking of some specific areas or situations. You want to be right with God, and that's you today. Can I just see your hand? Will you just raise it up? Amen. Thank you, my friend, over here. Yes. Both sides in the front, towards the back as well. Just a moment longer. That's you today. You know you're not right with God, but you want to be. Would you join these? Yes, thank you, my friend over here. Thank you. I just want to invite you with faith right now. You see, it was that woman's faith that saved her. With faith to know that God hears you and God answers this prayer. Will you just confess it to him right now? Confess it to him. Father, we come to you right now, not proud of our sin, but willing to own up to it today. And we confess it, our attitudes, our thoughts, behaviors, our neglect, our lack, our lust, our pride, our greed. We bring it to you today and we ask that you would forgive it. And Jesus, we trust that you are able to separate that from us and to bring us to a place of right relationship with God. So Lord, we've received more than we deserved. We have been given great mercy. And so Father, help us to return our love to you and to demonstrate to others that very same mercy. In the name of Jesus, we receive it. In the name of Jesus, we give it. And if you agree with my prayer today, would you say amen? Amen, Pastor Gary.